So let's go over and look at what Jesus said about himself being the way, the truth, and the life. And let's go to John 14, and that's verse 6, but so, yeah, we'll read that verse. It stands alone, then we can go from there. 6 and 7. Thank you, Jesus. John 14 and verses 6 and 7. And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. So, God, we just pray you'd touch us with the Holy Ghost fire. God, prepare it to be received. God, take my thoughts, make them your thoughts. God, open this up that we might see wisdom, learn understanding. God, that we might get from this anchoring in the time of storm. God, that we might have that illumination in time of darkness. Lord, that we would find that truth that you are, God, in every circumstance in our life. God, we just pray it in your righteous name. You have benefited us over and over with your love. And God, we just pray tonight that every person in this place would be touched again by your word and by your presence, by your spirit. God, it's only your love can do it, doing us, Lord, that which needs to be done. It's only you can. Amen and amen. Because John said this. Well, I'd like to just take a few minutes and just go through the Gospel of John, because John tells us this that Jesus said about being the truth. And there's such a warfare against truth that people, they believe what they believe is truth because it's truth to them. And that's bizarre. So there are things that we understand that God was talking about, and for John to bring it as a revelation, because John is the revelator, and his epistles are an opening of love and belief, and the things that he taught us here are eternally true in this gospel. But if he starts out with a verse like this, I am the truth, then what I would like to do is go back through John's gospel and look at what God says is truth. Because he's not just talking about an ideology, he's talking about the truth. So he's giving to us this understanding that what I know, you need to know. And what I know, I want to teach you. And if you'll live on what I teach you, it'll bring you through everything. It'll be a tower to you. It'll be a solid rock, a rock in a weary land. So one of the things that we know starts out in the Gospel of John is just across the sidewalk here. And Jesus said, little children, in verse 33 of 13, yet a little while and I'm with you, you shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. So one of the first things he tells us about in truth in this Gospel of John is love. Because really, of the Gospels, you know, John and James were taking care of their nets. They were mending their nets when Jesus came to call them to be disciples. And I like that, because if you mend your nets, you have a tendency to catch more fish, because the larger the holes, the more the fish go through your nets. It doesn't tell us that Peter and Andrew were mending nets. It doesn't tell us that about any of the other disciples. It just tells us about James and John. These two were mending their nets. And that's what love does. Love is that catching thing that catches us. That's what's so precious about the Spirit of God. Love catches us when nothing else would catch us. And so we know in Christianity that He first loved us. And the Bible tells us we love Him because He first loved us. There's something about somebody showing you love that makes that difference. So the very first thing in John 14, 6 and 7, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So tonight I just want to talk about truth. We can deal with the way and the life, but I just like to stay with the truth. So one of the truths that he said over here is about love. And John, you know, keeps bringing us back to these things that are revelation knowledge. The other three Gospels are called the Synoptic Gospels because they are synopsis. They agree, and you can find the repetition of all the stories when you're reading them. When I first was reading the Bible through, I eagerly read Matthew. Boom, that's out of the way. Now let's move on to the next material. You got to remember, at 12 years old, I was reading the Bible through, and I wanted to devour it. I felt like I was in a race against time to get the Bible read. And then I run into Mark, and it's the same thing I read in Matthew, and I'm thinking, I don't know that I have time to repeat this thing. I mean, I'm all jolly ho with, you know, the Jesus. I mean, he's important. So I moved on to Luke. And then what was worse is that the first chapter of Luke is like a billion verses. I'm a man on a timeline. I'm reading this thing through and I'll read it. But you guys, that's what's interesting. Now, I got to tell you, I read John and it seemed exactly the same as the Synoptic Gospel. So if you'd have said, well, do they all agree? I'd have said, well, yeah. I'll say the same thing. But as God opened my eyes to the Gospel of John when I prayed to see Jesus, to have a vision of Him, and I wanted Him to just step in the room and, touch me or, you know, just look at me with His loving eyes. I just wanted to be right there in His presence because I wanted to tell everybody. There I was this particular night and I was in prayer and I looked up and there was Jesus. I'd heard people's testimony like that. So it was just like, well, I should have that because I'm a favored child. I'm the apple of His eye. But alas, I prayed and prayed, but I did. In fact, up till now, other than the fact that I see Him in the Word of God every time I open it, and I do, I didn't get to see Him in the room with me. I know, pathetic. But He gave me that revelation in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God. So let's go over there because that is a truth that I love because there's a whole lot of people that talk about Christianity, but they tell you that for sure they know that science is right on the creation. An explosion made my spleen. An explosion made my eyes. Tuck the sweat glands into armpits so they could hold my arms down if I'm around people. Come on. You know this didn't come out of an explosion. Your armpit would be just right here on the top of your head. Then people wouldn't know, is it his mouth or is it his armpit that smells like that? So you know God, I mean a thinker put this body together. Yes, He did, because if you get overheated, your sweat glands begin to cool you off like a radiator on a Ford Model A. Yes? It does. So, you guys, that's the precious thing about God, because He knew how to create a human being that the body was so unique. How in the world could a doctor believe in evolution? I mean, Your mouth is so little when you're born, and it's so big when you're big. But your teeth have to, and your teeth don't grow, but they have to show up big as your mouth when you're older, yeah? Right. You wouldn't want to smile with baby teeth. So God lets you grow up, and your teeth start falling out. You start pulling it in school so you can get out of class. You're thinking, man, I wish I had more teeth, but I wouldn't be in class at all. But you guys, God made our mouth to grow, and so He knew we needed a set of baby teeth and a set of adult teeth. That's not an explosion. Explosions just think, get it over with. Just make as much noise as you can. Just tear stuff up. And they're saying that the universe is still expanding. Thank you. Thank you, science. That's great. You needed a telescope? I've got a Bible that knows all of this stuff. So the thing that God is doing to me and you is giving us absolute truth. So John chapter 1 says this. This isn't about an explosion. One of Jeanette's friends told her, look, she said, I'm a Catholic, and we read the Bible. But Jeanette, science is right. She needs to read the Gospel of John. Little thing should be here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So now we're at the beginning. Yeah? So you could argue with that. Maybe he's not talking about creation, but you know right away he's going to tell you he is talking about creation, because he said the same was in the beginning with God. All things are made by Him. All things are made by Him. I do not care what you talk about your explosions. All things are made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. So, Jesus over there in John 14, John wrote down that He said He was the way and the truth and the life. Here He says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So, life should have been an illumination to all men that there's a Creator God. Yeah. Life. Because you guys, you can't make something come alive. You can plant seed, but it actually has to die and rot and then pop up something else. It didn't come up the same body you planted. If you plant a pea, it comes up with two little leaves, two little green leaves. If you plant corn, it comes up a little peaked little leafy thing. But you realize that what God is teaching us is that the life was the light of men. The life that lights every man that comes into the world. So He gave us two lights. He gave us a light of the Spirit of God inside of us. And then He gave us the very fact we breathe. Because you're alive. This came out of a miracle. Something that only God could do brought life into you. And what's interesting is you can see how different life is when a person comes to a place that they become very, very sick. I went into hospital rooms, visited somebody who was very, very ill, and I can tell you that you can see the difference in the very way they look. So there's something about this battle that goes on even inside of a person that where something is trying to take their health away from them. You can see this battle going on, and it's amazing. You're impacted by what you can see. You would think that we'd look exactly the same until we just stepped off the earth. And the truth is you can see these things transitioning. And that's what God is talking about to us. There's life, and it is a confrontation in every person's existence that there's a God. There's a Creator God. So they tell us that we came out of plasma that crawled up and balled together in the middle of a hot, swampy pool of stuff. That's genius. So this is the deal. So John tells us the truth about creation. And he tells us that the very essence of life proves to us that there's a God doing these things. And then there's a light that's inside of you that has choice making with it. There's an illumination inside of you that can determine from choice. Jesus said the night's coming when no man can work. But there's something inside of us that gives us that illumination. Jesus said that the five wise virgins had oil in the lamp. All you need is the oil and the flame, yeah? You just need a lantern. You just need a wick, something that brings that oil up to meet the flame. So these people, the foolish virgins, had two parts of it. but they didn't have enough to get through what they were going through. So this spirit and presence of God should be able to get us through anything that's coming, because the dark night cannot get so dark but what the illuminating presence of God doesn't light it up. Children of Israel are walking through Egypt's bondage, or out of Egypt's bondage, with the ministry of God, and the first thing they encounter is this God who's a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. So you can't escape the light. So then what we want to do is go over here to John chapter 6. Well, let's go to John chapter 3. Why not? Because that's truth. In chapter 2, we can see the transition of... chapter 2 has all kinds of stuff, but we're going to put our elbow on turning the water to wine, because we know that he's talking about the revelation of that. And we understand that he took the cleansing that was under the Old Testament covenant and made a joy out of it. That we would want to have that only the Spirit and presence of God can bring us into. So, but anyway, in verse 18, said, then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? So, the Bible talks about signs and wonders. It talks about ministries that have signs and wonders in them. So these people are asking Jesus a particularly Jewish question, but I guess we are Jews inwardly, because we still ask for signs. And he said, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. So that was his sign. And you guys, you understand that one of the things that John is bringing to us is that truth is both historical and spiritual. So you can know it from the physical realm. You can see the temple. You can see Jesus being crucified. And you can see him resurrected in 3 days. Now the disciples themselves didn't understand that this is the fulfillment of that until afterwards, and the Holy Spirit reminded them that he'd said it. So you could see that physically he did die. But also spiritually he was that temple, and you realize that from the beginning, God intended to indwell us, to live inside of people. So he wasn't the only person in the temple. He's going to make us that temple, house of God. So part of that truth is important to us because God is the creator. God, he made the heavens and the earth. And we can count on the revelation that comes out of his word to stand on, irregardless of what men say. And you don't have to go to Genesis to do it. And you can come back to the word, because it's interesting that he uses the word logos to define God. Because that just meant word. So logos, in the beginning was the logos. And the logos was with God. And the sense of that with that he talks about there is face to face. It's as though the two faces are together. And of course we understand that's true, because when we saw the four creatures that God showed to Ezekiel, the two faces were together. So we know that God put that together. But there's a sense of, if you see me, you can't help but see the Father. And Jesus later on tells the disciples that very thing. If you and that's what we read over there, actually, is that if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. And that's because they are that close together. So in the beginning, the words that God defined for communication opened up his ability to deal with his creation. You need communication. You've got to be able to communicate to people. You guys, when you go into a foreign country and you don't speak the language, it really is, you have to figure out a way that you can make signs or draw pictures or find an interpreter that you can get, that can get you through the stuff that's everyday stuff. And you can do all pretty well until you have somebody that's a policeman stop you and start talking to you, then things deteriorate in a heartbeat. So, but the Spirit and presence of God knows how to bring us to that place, that we recognize that the Word of God is that communication. And it's interesting, the Bible said Jesus was the Greek alphabet. So, you realize, wow, he's the entire Greek alphabet. And you guys, the Greeks sought after wisdom. So, if he's the Alpha and the Omega, you realize that he is that, again, we're back to the communication of God. Because God communicates to us. And you guys, the best thing that happens to us is God communicating. It really is one of the best things that happens to us, because you can get into a terrible turmoil and the voice of God will straighten stuff out in a second. And you can have all kinds of confusion because Satan's a liar, and so you can come into your mind with all kinds of confusion, and just in 1 second God's Word changes the whole thought process that you're dealing with, and you realize, wow, He communicated to me something I had to have. And when you're dealing with the communication of God, that is exactly what God did down through the ages. When He met with Adam, I mean, He could have displayed all kinds of stuff. He could have come at night as the aurora borealis. That is beautiful to look at. So the voice and presence of God is bringing us to that place, you guys. The same thing He does. God communicating with us. And what's happened to the Christian community is everywhere that people have lost the voice. Every place that people have lost the voice, they've come into a hardening and a despair, and they can become very religious, or they can become very anti-God. But the thing is, if you don't have the voice, something begins to change in your life. Because the voice of God is what tells you you're actually going off course. The voice of God will whisper to you, whoa, 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 something's happening here you don't want to happen. And that's where the Spirit serves us well. God knows how to get us right back on course and get us doing the right things. So I've started out to do something lots of times in my life and had God change my course shortly after I started. Sometimes just before I arrived where I thought I was going. But He could change my direction because I had confidence that He knew what He was doing and changing the things. But the voice of God is the most important thing, and it will save your life. So then He is that temple. He's the dwelling place. So not only is He the truth, but He's the truth dwelling inside of me. And He's the truth dwelling inside of you. So that becomes part of the reason that your life has an importance. It doesn't matter sometimes how we impact people around us. Sometimes what happens to people around us is just that there are people who will see the light of Christ in us. And there are people who won't. And you can do all kinds of stuff. You can juggle. You can do hula hoops. I mean, you can stand on the hood of a car. You can do all kinds of stuff. And people just yawn and look the other way, don't even notice you. But if you think that your value in the earth is how much you impact other people, you can be fooled into a place of discouragement because you're certain you haven't impressed people or you haven't touched people or you haven't changed anybody's life. That should happen in your life. But you guys, sometimes we don't know. Sometimes we don't know we've changed somebody's life. And sometimes we work really hard talking stuff and we didn't change their life at all. And they come and listen and they call us and talk to us. We've all had that kind of thing going on. And we realize, wow, I spent a lot of time. But when I really look at the fruit of the thing, it doesn't seem to be bearing any fruit. God, I don't know what you're teaching me. But you see, you guys, there are some people that just honestly love to have friendship. But the things of God, they're not so much involved with. They would like your friendship because you've got flesh on. But the things you talk about God, sometimes they feel it's too restrictive. So you can deal with people for a long time and it finally dawns on you, actually, you know what? They're not going anywhere. And so what I need to do is let them make choices on their own because I keep directing their life and they come to where the Spirit and presence of God is on me. But they are just drawing from me that peace that they suddenly needed. And it'd be better to let them find, wow, I'm suddenly very peaceless. Yes, that's because you're on your own now. Oh, okay, so then what would I do? Well, I know that when I talked with Ron or whoever I talked to, they kept talking about praying and seeking God. So I think maybe this would be a really good time for me to start praying and seeking God. So you guys, sometimes people just have to come to the place that they're on their own because they have to get real about what's going on in their life. And that's part of the things that God talks about through the Gospels. So in chapter 3, of course, He says that He is the temple. No, chapter 2. Chapter 3, of course, He talks with Nicodemus and He tells him you've got to be born again. So you guys, the truth is this. There's two realms and they're very separate. One is spiritual, one is physical, and you can live in a physical realm like Nicodemus did and be very knowledgeable in the Scriptures, but not know God. And so you come because you have a question. You see this guy doing miracles. Everybody's talking against him, but Nicodemus has been impacted by something Jesus has done. He has been really impacted by something Jesus did. And I can tell you that miracles won't impress you. Well, actually, I've seen some miracles that impress me, but immediately. But a lot of times, you know, when Ronald Cohen, when I first saw him, I was probably 8 or 9 years old, and you know, to have him be able to see with a glass eye, and to be able to read things, you know, with that glass eye, I was mesmerized by it, but I somehow couldn't take it in. I don't know if I'm explaining that very well. But I could witness that he could read, but somehow you would think it would make me just want to do cartwheels, and man, I'm in the presence of God, and I just feel like I've got to run around this place and scream the Pentecostal way, and I'm just watching him. And I'm astounded, but you guys, I'm not. It didn't do anything to my sense of the reality of God. I don't get that. But if miracles changed people's reality of God, they wouldn't have allowed him to be crucified, because he touched the lives of tens of thousands of people. And you guys, I've met people that don't serve God at all, and they've had tremendous miracles in their life. And you think, well, you are breathing air that God put in you, and you don't believe in him. I'm astounded. Now that astounds me. But you guys, the thing about miracles didn't prove to me those things. But when it happens to me, then something changes. That sense of, wow, this really is real. Because somehow seeing it in other people, it can be like, well, you know, they danced all around, and I guess, you know, I guess they are well now. But when it happens to you, there's this, wow, that's astounding. That really did happen to me. Then you do feel like running around screaming and shouting. But you see, it has to be personal. So something happened to Nicodemus that wasn't just him hearing about the miracles, because you guys, people all over Israel heard about it, and the Sanhedrin Council was fighting Jesus to the nail. So it wasn't impressing them that these miracles were happening, and he raised the dead. I mean, it impressed the mother and the dead kid and the people there at Nain, but I got to tell you, it didn't impress the nation. And somehow you would think, wow, these people would have got turned upside down. So the truth is, I can see the miraculous and not believe in God. Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he says, now I know you're a man sent from God, because nobody could do these miracles except God be with you. So he separated Jesus from what all the other priests were talking about. He's an imposter, he's a liar, he's a deceiver, he can't be from God, he does all this stuff, he goes to parties, he's a wine bibber, he's a glutton, his mom and dad weren't married, and his mom said stuff, and we don't believe anything she said, but we don't believe him. And Nicodemus didn't talk like that. So he comes to Jesus and said, I want to hear it from you. I want you and me to talk about these things. How do you do these miracles with authority, but you're not from the tribe of Levi, which God said his priests would be from? And that's what our religious people are. Our leaders, everybody who has a touch from God is from the tribe of Levi. And you're not from the tribe of Levi. Where did you get touched? How did you get touched? What happened in this thing? So Nicodemus got real questions. So you guys, that would be like somebody from the Assemblies of God meeting somebody from the Baptist Church, and the guy from the Baptist Church got all kinds of miracles in his life. The guy from the Assembly of God's going to want to know, where did you get the stuff you got? You're Baptist. You're a Baptist. That's two drops below the Assemblies of God. I mean, we like the Nazarenes better than we like the Baptists. So how are you doing these things? I mean, because I know God's with you. So he's having a serious conversation with Jesus. This is the truth. The truth is that people will have questions, and God will give them real answers. You got real questions, God will give you real answers. That's the truth. Because Nicodemus comes, and he has no idea he's going to get the answers. Because he's getting ready to get some answers, you guys, that is the way and the truth and the life. And he's just going to, I know he's going to go away. People are going to ask him, what did he tell you? It's like, never a man spake like this. I don't know what to tell you. He told me about the wind. You don't know where it comes from. And you don't know where it's going, but you know it's coming and going through. And he told me, so are the spiritual. He said, I'd have to be born again in order to see the kingdom. I was asking him kingdom questions, evidently, and I thought I was in the kingdom because I'm part of Abraham's lineage, yeah? So the truth is, being born physically into Abraham's lineage didn't bring you in. There's more to it even than that in the Old Testament covenant. So, you know how that worked, John chapter 3, and the miracle things that Jesus told Nicodemus. So you can't ask for better answers than he gave him, because he gave him answers about eternity. So, he said this. Yeah, you know what he said. Because I can see myself sliding into that chapter. So, but you get it. You know what he's talking about. He talked deep revelation things to Nicodemus. So you guys, that's the precious thing. So truth isn't just an ideology. Truth is something all the way from creation, because everything that you want to know about what is absolutely truth, you want to start in John and have God show you. Here, talk to me about truth. If you've got something in your life that you'd like to know whether or not it's true, go back and look in the Gospel of John for him to put something in there about it. Go with me to 6. We got time for questions, but let's go over to John chapter 6, because you know that's a super chapter. Jesus feeds the multitude. And verse 15 of chapter 6 says this: when Jesus perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. How would you leave a multitude of people that are about to make you king and go into a different place? I mean, they obviously follow him. But you understand that he's just going to leave. It's like, well, you guys, I can't stay where you're at. Because you have a physical desire. I just fed this multitude and you want me to be that endless supply of physical stuff. You're not listening to what I'm saying. You want more of my stuff. And you guys, that's the tragedy of what the church has done with Jesus. We want his stuff. And when even was now come, his disciples went down under the sea and entered into a ship and went over. He goes and walks to them. So you guys, there is this separation between him and all these people, because they were going to come and take him by force and make him a king. So they're followers, yeah? They must be disciples, yeah? And they might even be fanatics, because they intend to not let him get away. They're going to make him the king of Israel. And that's a large crowd, and they have made their mind up that he is the king, and therefore he should be crowned. And you guys, he is the king. But he didn't come this time to be the king. So the Bible tells us that he is separated from that multitude by the things that he's going to say to them. But here, he starts this separation between him and his disciples, because he tells them to get in a ship and go to the other side. And so there's a separation there, because normally he went with them. He didn't let them get in a ship and take off without him there most of the time. Verse 22 says, the day following, well, of course, Jesus comes walking on the sea. And verse 22 said, the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, and that's how bad the storm was. Am I right? Because there's a lot of, these are shipping lanes. These people travel across this body of water all the time in vessels. And now they get to the other side and they can see there's no other boat there. And they would expect other boats to be there, yes? That's how bad that storm was. And how these guys got there, they'd heard. Because those people got off that boat, ran every direction they could, telling people, I was going to die in that storm last night. And Jesus walked on the water, then he spoke to the storm. You know how that storm all stopped so fast? It's because Jesus said for it to stop. I was there. You know those people went everywhere. So now this multitude on this side has gathered again. Said this. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save the one whereunto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread after that the Lord had given thanks. So they're separating the fact that Jesus and his disciples did not get on that boat together. And they have the testimony of these people that said, hey, he came walking on the water, got in the boat with us and stopped the storm. Okay, that's good enough for me. Now listen, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And Jesus answered them and said, Verily I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. What kind of answer is that? How did you get here? I didn't ask, did you eat? I asked, how did you get here? See how he avoided their questions? And you guys, there's going to be a lot of times that the only thing you can do is avoid people's questions, because what Satan would like to do is get you in a place that he's trying to make a war against the things that they know you believe. So you want to be led by the Spirit of God. There's a whole lot of stuff going on in our generation that wants to corner Christians and make a war. So Jesus didn't make a war. He just tells them, you know, you're labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. So now, as you go down through here, this turns into that place where Jesus said, you got to eat the bread, you got to eat my flesh, you got to drink my blood. So you guys, the truth that we're seeing in these scriptures here in John, nobody else tells you that. Nobody else tells you that we've got to eat his flesh and drink his blood. So John stays at a spiritual level. So you guys, the truth has such importance in the spirit realm. The truth has such importance in the spirit realm. Because all these centuries since we've had the Reformation, the Christian church, by and large, still celebrates a physical communion with bread and something. And so after all this time, the truth of what God brought forth in this whole discourse in John, this is truth. The truth is that the Word became flesh. We read that in John chapter 1. Now we're talking about Jesus, and he said, unless you eat my flesh, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. You guys, how can you not draw a correlation between these two things that are written in John and recognize there's no battle over communion? You guys, I run into so many battles over communion. It's astounding. And you can talk to people. When I was in Honduras the first time, and we went up there on the mountain but we went up on the mountain to that church and the coffee plantation, and there was one old woman, and after we talked about communion, I just talked it. And the Spirit of the Lord really moved. And when the pastor turned around, when I finished, he turned around because he had communion set to serve. And he had grape Kool-Aid and bread, tortillas. Heaven's bread. So it's all right. I realize, okay, we got tortillas. Half of this is good. Of course, I ate 7 tortillas. But you guys, the thing is, he just turns around after I talked this whole time about the Word being flesh and dwelling among us, and how that Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And he didn't give a substitute. He didn't tell you, no, substitute bread for my flesh so it isn't so gory. And, you know, substitute grape Kool-Aid for my blood, because nobody wanted to drink blood. And then the guy turns around and serves communion. And this old woman stands up. And the only Spanish word I understood at that time was por qué. And I realized, she said, why? Why are you doing? Made me feel really good. Why? ¿Por qué? So, and he ignored her like she didn't exist. He just went ahead and had his tortillas. But you guys, the thing is, if we can make the spiritual things of God into nothing more than grape Kool-Aid and tortilla. But here's what's the real thing, you guys. Is he put on these garment like he's given the sacraments, just like a priest would give, just like a fancy, powerful Catholic priest would do. And here he is, just a self-appointed minister in a little brick church on the top of a mountain that had no roads to it. You had to walk up into the heavens to get to the church. But he was so important when he served communion, he wouldn't give up the importance of what he saw himself as. And he goes, that's part of what religion does. It makes you so important because you are the what? The, oh, I don't know. You can make yourself anything. But the truth is, what God said is, here's the truth, and that is that my flesh is what you have to eat, and my blood is what you have to drink, and anything you do less than that will never work, ever. So you realize, okay, then I need to know what the real flesh of Jesus Christ is, and I have to know what the real blood of Jesus Christ is, and that's the place where I'm going to start. So, alright. So, you take the truth from the Gospel of John, find it. This is a great Bible study. The next Wednesday night, you can come back and say, hey, look, every chapter was filled with truth. And when I went looking for things that I knew were true, I found out that the Gospel of John filled me up with those things that are true. And then he said, of course, Jesus is the truth. So we want that truth living inside of us. So if you're in the middle of a storm, what's the truth? Jesus will come walking on the water. And what if it seems like it's going to destroy you? Well, Jesus will speak to the storm. And will he bring you through? I mean, you guys, these guys were filled with doubt. They were filled with doubt. They cried out when Jesus came in. They thought they were seeing a death angel. They said they thought they were seeing a spirit. I assume they thought that this was death creeping up on their boat while they're out there in the black and they can see it through the flashes of lightning. There's something out there. Did you see it? I didn't look. And I ain't looking. No, look, I saw it again. I'm not looking. Not looking over there. No, you've got to look. Something's there. Besides that, you guys, you understand that if you're in that much doubt, how would you expect God to get you out of the fix? I got to have something more than the fact that something is out there. So then, of course, Jesus said, hey, it's me. Bid me come to you. Why would you say that? We were all down on our knees. Jesus, Jesus, come find us on the water. Get a boat, help us out. So the truth is, he will let you get in a storm. Truth is, he will send you into a storm. He'll tell you, hey, go take that boat and go to the other side. What about the red sky at night thing? Oh. Where are you going? I'm going back up on the mountain to pray. So, truth is, he will send you into storms. Truth is, to prove to you that he won't leave you in the storm to be destroyed. The truth of the matter is, because you guys, you're going to have times that you're going to feel so discouraged that you honestly, your mind gives way to every kind of suggestion of defeat. Your mind will just give way to every kind of suggestion of defeat. So you've got to have some confidence that the truth of the matter is, God would send me into this storm. Would he then? Because the devil wants to accuse God as, well, this is the worst I've ever seen. And you're his child? Well, he treats his children pretty bad. It's like, no, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. He treats his children really, really, really good. So, that's it. Look how he keeps us and sustains us and watches over us. But when the enemy comes against you, it feels like that. You have to have something solid to lean on, and it is not going to be your own thinking. It's going to have to be the Word of God. So, all right, questions about anything. You don't have to do this. Okay, no questions? All right, good. Tom, I did see you raise your hand, but you know what? Bobby raised his hands first. And then Jason did. I just wanted to say, well, no questions. Well, all right, Bobby, what was your question, brother? Let's see. And I have an usher. Well, look at this. Thank you.
Not in John.
Yeah.
It's in Luke 4, where Jesus, in 4:2, he says, being 40 days tempted of the devil, And we were looking at that word today. It's talking about proving character, whether it's good or evil. And the word's connected with experience. And it's like making character manifested, but the character is being manifested to the person who's being tempted.
Uh-huh.
And then that was in 4:2, when Jesus was 40 days tempted of the devil. But then in 4:12, the word, and Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Mm-hmm. That word tempt is the same word, but with the like prefix out mm-hmm. added to it.
Okay.
And that was kind of interesting. We talked and prayed about that for a little while. The only thing that made any sense to me at all was like when you're aggravating somebody to fight, you're calling them out. You know, mm-hmm. that's kind of like what our doubt does sometimes to the Lord.
But sure.
Just wondered if you'd talk about that a little
sure.
clearer.
Well, if I am, and what was the word? What did it mean?
The first one was like pyrazo or something, to manifest or prove character as good or evil.
Okay.
And it's to make that character manifested to the person that's being tempted.
Uh-huh.
And then it's tied in with the word experience.
Okay, and so it was, the word experience was the one that's replicated?
And then, well, that whole, that tempted, the word tempted, that is parezo or whatever, all mm-hmm. of that's included, but with the word out, when he said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.
Okay.
And so I don't know if it was like calling him out about his character, like you're bringing an accusation against him.
Well, and of course, you know, to trying to catch him, you know, to entangle them in something, because of course he's trying to use that. Right, right. The whole point is he's trying to prove that Jesus isn't approved, of course, and Jesus is just saying, I'm not going to deal with whether or not God is approved. I'm not, that isn't an issue that will ever be raised with me. So I accept him as he is, and I don't need anything to do something between he and I that would make some sort of answer on the query that you've got going on. So I'm not going to let you entice me and entangle me in some sort of wrangling between me and the Father, or between me and that voice that spoke to me, that said I was...
Interesting
that
both of those were for Jesus. That was the difference between God and Satan.
That's
actually really interesting. You know,
after
that one section.
Exactly. Well, absolutely. Absolutely. To have the Spirit. But you see, the thing that Satan was dealing with was he was the Son of Man. That he was the last Adam. He was going to be the successful man that was going to bring back the earth under the dominion of God. Like Adam had it. So, but to be God himself, and you would know that Adam was the offspring of God. I mean, he was a created angel. I mean, the devil's a created angel. So, you know, what limited knowledge he had is astounding in this warfare that's going on. Because his pride has really lifted him up into a process that he believes he can bring defeat to Jesus like he did to Adam. Yeah. Well, and Adam had the Spirit of God. If Adam would have, because he knew what God told him, if he would have just operated on his obedience, as what Jesus did, sure, then there would have been no fall there. Steve, what were you going to say?
I was just reading that scripture, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did nothing.
Mm-hmm. In those 40 days.
And they were tempted. Was that the days or their confrontation?
The
afterward, was he actually hungering more than 40 days?
Oh, it's very possible that he was, yeah. Sure. Sure. But the thing is, you realize even if it was just 40 days, it comes to that place that your flesh man is at a disadvantage. Because you would think 40 days of fasting would bring your flesh up to a place of real power. It does not. It brings it down. Sure, Sure. The flesh is emaciated, and the spirit man is strong. Yeah, there's power in the strength of the spirit, and the flesh man is beat down. So, yeah. Yeah. So, if you're the Son of God, yeah, for the hungered, yeah. Tempted of the devil. So the word tempted is where you started, right, Bobby? Mm-hmm. Very good. No way to bring an entanglement. When you stick on the Word of God, there's no way to entangle you. That Satan cannot bring any kind of conclusion to you when you stand on the Word of God. And that's what Jesus kept doing, of course, was standing on the Word of God. So, well, that's interesting. Very good. Jason, you had a question.
Is the thing on? Yeah.
Uh-huh.
This might be a follow-up to the last one, but I was reading Galatians, and it kind of struck me a couple times today. So it was like, it says walk, first of all, it's Galatians 5:16.
Mm-hmm.
It says walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And it goes on to say, because they war with each other, and the two are opposed to each other.
Right.
If you're following the Spirit, you're not under law, so it's not about works. It's about grace.
Right.
So if you're walking by grace, you're walking by the Spirit, you won't gratify the desires of the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Could you elaborate on that?
Well, you're down here in,
Galatians 5:16. Yeah.
Okay, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay, so let's go up a little bit before this, because Paul's talking about that spiritual walk. And of course, he's doing this all the way through in this book of Galatians. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein, I'm in verse 1, wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. See, that sense of entangling is what Bobby brought up in that sense of the questioning of the enemy, trying to entangle Jesus. So Paul understood, you know, Satan's going to try to entangle you. So Christ gave us a liberty, but don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't mess with the world. Don't mess with things that would bring you to a place that you struggle to possess something or to follow something or even to do something that you realize God is telling you don't do. So Paul is talking to these people about being aware of being free by the liberty that Christ gave us, but then I can go back and entangle myself again. Because somehow we think if we were really free, we would just always stay free. But as Christians, we've learned to actually know we're enticed. Because Satan would like to get us back in, or get us into a place that we're entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Because it's interesting, a yoke ties us in with something else. So if you have something in your life that you are yoked to, it can be a bondage. If you're yoked to Jesus, there's two things to be yoked to, either Christ or something in the flesh, something in the world. And that which is in the world will bring you into bondage. So he said this, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. So if you've had something physical happen in your flesh where you believe you belong to the kingdom of God, you've been circumcised. So on that circumcision alone, you deem yourself to belong to the kingdom of God. Well, Nicodemus was circumcised, and he was lost as a ball in high weeds. He didn't know what was going on about any of the things Jesus was talking about. And so it doesn't mean that I can know those things just because I'm circumcised, or to really be following Christ, because the high priest was circumcised, Caiaphas, that wanted to crucify Christ, that prophesied he would. So circumcision really it didn't mean anything, because what it really meant was the cutting off of the flesh of your heart, your flesh. So if God cuts my flesh off, then I've gotten rid of that part that would lead me to an entanglement. See? So Paul begins to address that up here. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. So it's interesting because this is the only place in the Bible that says how you could fall from grace. Nothing in the Bible says you can fall from grace except this. And it's to do what? To be justified by law. If I am justified by how I'm living, of course I've fallen from grace. Because I don't need grace. I'm doing it well on my own. That's exactly what the Jewish people were entangled with. So he says here, Christ has become no effect unto you. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? Whosoever of you are justified by the law, Paul said, concerning the law, I was perfect. I was blameless. I was doing this stuff right on. You're fallen from grace. Verse 5. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Okay? So, I can wait for righteousness. Yeah? And that's a hard thing to wait for. It's a hard thing to wait for righteousness because, you guys, we all want to feel righteous right away. We want to feel righteous 24 hours a day. Because what's interesting is, if we don't feel like we're righteous, it's easy to be picked off by the devil telling you that God doesn't care about you, doesn't love you. Because if I feel like I'm doing everything right, I can have a haughty spirit. I can be judgmental and detrimental to myself both at the same time. So what he's saying here is, yeah, sure. So Christ has become no effect on you. Verse 5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. So through the Spirit, I am waiting for God to finish in me what I want Him to finish in my life. So I have some things that I know I just have to lay down. I just have to lay them at His feet. I want to feel like I am not affected by it, but I am affected by it. The disciples, you would think that as many times as they were on a boat going across the water, that when a storm came up, they wouldn't be afraid. You'd think, I've learned this lesson. We've been out here a dozen times. You guys, let's just stand up and cheer. Somehow, they weren't at that righteous place. Right reaction would be, hey, he's got this whole thing covered. That's right, righteous action. You know, casting out the unclean spirit in the kid. A righteous action because you didn't doubt. You had no unbelief. There was nothing in you that believed that spirit doing all of its dancing around in front of you couldn't overcome you. So it's like, wow. If I was righteous enough, but you see, God lets us come through these things because I'm waiting by faith for that righteousness to come. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God does to me. So it helps me feel my need for Him. I need Him. I need Him to just walk with me. I need Him to lead me and guide me. I need Him to bring me to that righteousness. And I'm gonna turn my back on those things of the world. But I still need Him to come to that place that I know that righteousness. So, we are His workmanship. Yeah. So, verse 6 says, for in Christ, in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. And what did you say, Steve?
Well, I was just thinking how it would grow in Him. And
right.
And there's a time involved in all this.
Yeah.
You know, it's a growing process.
Right. Sure. Sure. Yeah, we are His workmanship. Yeah. Yeah. That He's bringing it to. Well, and what it does, you guys, is that what the enemy is after is to be able to condemn you, to tell you you don't get it yet. You're not following through right. Look, you seem to be still doing the same stuff. The thing is, if my faith, because what the devil's trying to do is take away my faith. That's why when Peter was getting ready to deny Him, Jesus said, I'll tell you what I prayed. I pray your faith not fail. And you guys, that when I see people in struggles, that's what I pray. When I see people enter into struggles, I start praying, God, don't let their faith fail. Because Jesus knew that he had to pray for Peter, and the best thing he could pray for was not that he wouldn't deny him. He knew he was going to deny him. He could not avoid that, because otherwise he was going to be crucified with Jesus prematurely, because he's going to have to raise the lame man at the gate and preach the message of Pentecost and walk down the streets of Jerusalem. People were going to lay sick folk in his way. So those days lay in front of Peter. He couldn't die yet. But he sure felt terrible that night that he didn't die. He felt like he should have died. That's what a friend would have done. Surely a friend wouldn't have left him in a fix like that. So you guys, we get caught in things that we don't even know why God's putting us through the stuff. But he's just saying, hey, I want you to faith that I'm really working on you, and you don't need to take this moment and make it all of your walk with me and all of your life and all of my relationship with you and all of your relationship with me. And yes, I know somehow you feel like this moment probably is that, but have faith that it's not. I'm going to bring this fullness into you. Wait by faith for righteousness to come. So God knows how to bring us to that place. He gets it done. So then he said this. Then he said in verse 7, is that where I'm at? You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? You did run well. Who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? So it's interesting, you guys. Now he's coming, Jason, down to I didn't obey the truth. And what he's defining for me here is the ability to trust in God and not what I'm seeing going on around me. Yes? So I'm learning that we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. So the Spirit's working with me. God's dealing with these things with me. And he's got a plan to bring me to victory. So I can have confidence he's going to do that. So who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? That I shouldn't obey it? And obeying the truth is me waiting on the Lord to bring me my righteousness. For me to obey him is to go down through everything that he said there and compare it with what I would want to do in the flesh and follow through by letting my confidence be in him. So I'm shifting. I'm shifting from my confidence in me, because if I'm justified by the law, I've fallen from grace. So if I've done every legal thing, and now that's where my hope is, that's where my trust is, I now believe that because I've done all those things, I'm now I've earned heaven. I finally arrived. And that's contrary to the truth, because it is salvation is given to me because I lean on him. And we could go back to chapter 3 and read that verse. Verse 1 in chapter 3 said, O foolish Galatians, who hath cast a spell on you or bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Okay? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So what he's talking about, these people not obeying the truth, is they've went back to fixing themselves. They went back to that demand that says if you would do all the right things, the enemy couldn't touch you. The frustrations you're going through couldn't touch you. Even if you're in torment couldn't touch you. If you were doing the right things you were supposed to do, if you did all the right things, but you're not doing all the right things, something's missing in your life. You know how the devil talks. We've all had that happen in our life. If you were doing what God told you to do, you wouldn't be in this place that you're in. And so what Paul is talking about is that verse 2 said, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? So what he's talking about, having begun, it's the walk with God. My walk with God. Is it rooted in faith that he started me and he's going to keep me? And that no matter what kind of thing comes against me, and you guys, no matter how despairing we feel, I go back to this fact that I have a confidence God started my life and he is the one that's going to finish it righteously. When I was going through that trial emotionally again with that unclean spirit torment in my mind, God brought me to the Word of God. He brought me to the Word of God. And on that Word of God, he placed me. And when he finished placing me on the Word of God, because I knew what he was telling me was truth from long ago. This wasn't new. It wasn't new on the earth, and it wasn't new to me. And so God used that to confront me, thinking, okay, I'm defeated. And I could see God moving under the tent. It was miraculous what he was doing in the tent. The thing is, I wanted him to do something miraculous to me. And he wasn't interested in doing that yet, because what he wanted me to operate on a faith beyond what I felt. Because I felt defeated, and I prayed for people defeated, and God delivered them. And I'm thinking, okay, now I'm going to pray, and I'm going to do like that quarterback in the football game. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to run around real fast, and I'm going to catch the prayer myself. And I'm going to get healed. Why don't I do that? But what God was doing was telling me, hey, look, you didn't begin in the flesh. You began in the Spirit. So what am I telling you in the Spirit? Duh. I don't know. What are you telling me in the Spirit? Because I didn't catch on to it yet. It took me a long time to catch on to it, because he knew that I was going to have to step to it by faith and take the written Word of God. And when it did, it became each step of that became a revelation to me. But what he kept doing was doing what he was doing through me, because it kept me from feeling like there was something spectacular in me, although he was doing spectacular things. And so there was just this, God was doing that, and I'm watching it. I'm just watching it, and I know he does it, and I know he's doing these things, but I'm just a participant in the watching of it. And that's what he wanted, because that's what God wants his ministries to be like. That's the way Moses talked to God. I'm just a participant in this thing. Hey, look, kill me, wipe me out, don't wipe them out. Right answers come because you're different, because the Spirit of God has lifted you out of yourself and moved you into a place that you're irrelevant to the issues that are at hand. And you're just leaning on God because he knows how to get you to the other end of these things. So he said this, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? Do you like that word? Suffered, and then couple it with vain, in vain. It's like, have you suffered so much in vain? It's like, Paul, don't talk to me like that. I'm sensitive. I have feelings over here. Then he says, if it be yet in vain. Because he could see that tear in your big brown eye, right? It's like, well, if it yet be in vain. I'm not saying it has to be in vain. Okay, look. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Hearing of faith. So how do I get out of truth? Jason, I start moving away from faith. I move away from faith. So Satan wants to mess with everybody in this place to move you away from faith. Faith is, he's going to get me through this. I don't feel like he's going to get you through it. Yeah, he's going to get me through it. No, but what about all the things I don't get? Because it don't look like anything's working right. It feels like all the rocks are crumbling and I'm going to be killed under an avalanche and nobody will find my body because it's the middle of the night and nobody even knows I'm here in the basement of this crumbling place. Or, God knows where I'm at. And even if the whole place crumbled down, he wouldn't let it crush me. He wouldn't let all this stuff coming against me try to stop me from doing the things he'd have me to do. You guys, that's what that crippling thought in my mind was, that you can't leave Arkansas with a tent. There's storms out there. They'll catch you in the tent. Then what are you going to do? You can't leave here. You don't feel safe when you're not where you're at home. I felt more safe at home because somehow I'd created a safety niche there in prayer. And the devil said, now what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to pray under the tent. Oh, yeah, the big tent. I like that. You don't want to do that? Yes, I will. Yes, I will. That's how come I slept under the platform, because I didn't have any place really for me to go, but I wanted to stay in touch with God. So he knew how to get me there. He knew how to keep me in touch, because I was seriously in touch with God. And that's what he wanted. But it was a difficult place to walk through. So, and I didn't want psychedelic drugs to take that effect away from me. There's drugs that they can give people when they're that depressed, And then they tell you on there if you have suicidal thoughts. It's like, I already have suicidal thoughts, things. I'm not interested in, and yeah. I had to go see a psychiatrist to get on the sheriff's department because they want to know if their deputies are, you know, defective. And so, and I didn't want to go see a psychiatrist because I didn't want him to see the turmoil I was in. And then, and somebody had talked to me about this book where, you know, people read body language. And if you spread your arms out, then they feel like you're open and you're not hiding anything and you're very brave about the circumstance. You feel good about where you're at and you feel like you're better than the other person. And if you let your legs spread apart, you feel even more so. So man, I sat down on the couch and he's all spread out. I put my arms up like this and I just kind of spread my legs a little bit. And he did like this. He did just like this. He said, well, I have some questions. And he had his legs together like a girl in a skirt. I thought, what, that book worked. I know this book works, but boy, that book worked. So he said, well, I just have a few things to ask you. Ask away. But the thing is, you guys, we do bottle up. We do shut up. And that's what God's saying here is, hey, look, faith is the thing that moves you past where you're at. If you're in a place where the enemy's bombarding you and it feels like you're under an avalanche of emotional things that seem bigger than you could carry, that's Satan, and he's just doing a threat. That's a bluff. And what you recognize is, wow, you know what the truth is? He can't touch me with any of this stuff. I turn it all over to God. I just turn it all over to God. God knows how to get me out of this place. You guys, I've had God get me out of places. I was 23rd on the standby list coming out of Nigeria the first time. 23rd. I said, how many people are on the standby list? The guy said, I'll put you on the standby list. He left 2 o'clock in the morning. I said, well, it was a KLM flight. I said, well, how many people are already on the standby list? You know, I thought 2, 3, because, you know, they may not show up. He said, well, you'd be 23rd. Yeah, that's 23rd. I said, on the standby list. He said, the flight is full. Mm-hmm. And you got 23 people waiting for 23 people that are already, and if they don't show up, they get to go. And he said, Man, I felt hopeless. It felt like all of Nigeria was crumbling in on the top of me. And I went over and sat down and I said, you know what? God is God. He brought me into this country. He brought me through these meetings. He's blessed in these meetings. He gave me that prayer cloth. When I didn't know those people were going to threaten to kill me, he gave me prayer cloth. He just told me, hey, why don't you pray? This is the first time, though. I didn't have that yet. I came back for a second dose of the place. But the thing about God's Spirit is, he knows how to give you what you need. I went over and said another thing, and I thought, you know what? God opened this door for me to come here. And he's done the things in this place that only he could do. And I know that he's done these things well. That was the time they sent the guy to come behind the platform and kill me. But you guys, the Spirit and presence of God said, I'm going to get you in. I'm going to get you out. Now I'm in an airport in Lagos. And I'm just battered because I'm ready to leave. And then I realized, why would I be battered to leave? I'm in a way more secure place in this airport than I have been for 3 weeks. I just kept praying, you know, God, you're the settling of these things. But I fought every thought that came into my mind that made me feel anxious. And everything, because it wasn't just about there. It was just like, well, what about the church? And what about this? It's like, you know what? This is what I lean on. I lean on Him. God knows how to get me through this stuff. I had an answer to every warfare that came against my mind. Because if you let that fear run through your mind, you would never go back to Nigeria the second time. Never go back to Nigeria the second time. I didn't intend to ever go back to Nigeria the second time. I had consoled myself with the fact that I had learned a lesson on my first trip to Nigeria, having the wisdom to never repeat that tragedy that I had perpetrated on myself the first time. Then when I got the second invitation, I felt like God told me to go. Yeah. Wow. So, you guys, that's what you're learning to do. That's what I'm learning to do. So I can travel between obedience to God and disobedience to God by how I'm traveling on whether or not the voices I'm letting tell me whether I feel peace or not are God. Because I can tell you that when God talks to you, you will always have peace. Jesus told his disciples, don't let your heart be troubled. It's like, God, my heart is troubled. He said, I told you, don't. It's like, so then it's up to who? Him. Do a miracle, God, please. No, he said, don't let your heart be troubled. And the only thing I know to do, you guys, I did. I just kept going back to the Word and reciting it and talking it and going back through my testimonies. That's what God does. That's how to give us those answers. So five ended up this way. Mike. Yeah, I did. Do I always leave the story at the same place? That's because I knew I got out of there. Yeah. I got on the plane. That was astounding to me. God put me on that plane. It's like, wow, yes. So God knows how to get you in and get you out. That's the thing. But you guys, the crisis that I was entering into there was an emotional crisis. It was a meltdown because the spirit of Nigeria is a darkness that replicated that suicidal spirit that had warred with me when I was a kid. And having been through it under the tent, I knew exactly what it was when I got there. And instead of being backed up by it, I felt emboldened by the spirit and presence of God. I just felt like, hey, God knows how to get through this place. That's the kind of God I serve. And I know that this spirit can't touch me because I know about fasting and prayer. I know this place of fellowship divine. So I know God can get me through it. So that's what he does. So then let's go down here just a little bit. So Paul is talking about who did hinder you in verse 7 that you should not obey the truth? Who did hinder you? You guys, voices can hinder us. Could be a person or it could just be a thought. But it'll hinder us. Who did it hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You would think that just a thought in your mind wouldn't change how you honestly feel about God. But you guys, over time, leaven grows. That's the thing about leaven. You know, you watch leaven do what it does to bread, and it'll poof it up out of the pan. And you just pummel it down, and you feel good about that. You leave it a little while where it's warm, it'll rise back up. So, he said, I have confidence in you through the Lord. Do you like that? I have confidence in you through the Lord, that you will be none otherwise minded. Look how he puts this back on God and not you. I have confidence in you through the Lord, that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Wow, you guys, that's interesting because God brings this confidence to us that says, I'm going to judge the adversary that messes with you. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Jesus dying on the cross was an offense to the Jews. It was an offense to them. They were offended by him offering them salvation because they had salvation. No, thank you. If you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Christ is no effect to you. Yeah? So he understood. These guys said, yeah, that's an offense to us. That we would need somebody to come and die in our place on a cross and shed their blood. We don't need nobody to shed their blood for us. We've got the law. We've got the commandments. We've got the killing of bulls. We've got the dum-dums. We got the blood of bulls and goats. It's like, wait a minute. We got blood in our sacrifices? What's up with that? Now we're just saying we don't need his blood? Well, you guys, there should have been something go off like an alarm in their brain. But they were offended that he was preaching to them, you need my blood for salvation. They said, we don't need your blood. You keep your blood. You do your own stuff. We've got this thing covered. We got it. Look at our temple. You got nothing. He said you could rebuild the temple after 3 days. You'd rebuild nothing. You're an imposter. The things they talked about him were so vile, you guys, that they didn't need his blood. And that's what the world talks about now. So, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. So he said, if I'm still preaching circumcision, it means that I'm still telling you that to be saved, you've got to keep the law. See, that's what he's showing us here. If I'm telling you, you've got to be circumcised, then I'm telling you, you've got to keep the law. These guys are fighting me because I don't tell that anymore. I say you don't have to be physically circumcised. You have to be spiritually circumcised. And they've got this war running on with me because they say that because I'm saying you don't have to be circumcised, then if you leave your son till the ninth day, nothing you can do, nothing you can do will rescue him because he has to be circumcised on the eighth day. On the ninth day, you're too late. If you have day after remorse, you're too late. Your son is doomed forever because without that evidence of his flesh being cut off on the eighth day, he can't be born again or he's not in the kingdom. Verse 12, I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So don't make a big battle out of the fact that you have this wisdom and this understanding and the Jews are still caught in that place. Don't use it as a condescending attack on them. Deal with them lovingly. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if I pay attention to what the Spirit tells me, because the Spirit has a voice to it, you guys. The Spirit has a voice to it, and if I will listen to the voice of the Spirit, and I can listen to the voice of the flesh, I can listen to my own voice of the flesh. But if I listen to the flesh, then that's how all of this is divided up. But if I listen to the Spirit that talks to me, and you guys, it's very sensitive. But the thing is, if I'm not certain about a way to go, all I have to do is go pray about it. Go pray and see what God tells you about it. God will tell you which way to go. I pray, God, show me in the Word. If I'm still not certain, I say, just show me in the Word. God knows how to do that very thing. You love your neighbors yourself, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed with another. This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. The flesh lusts against the Spirit. So it wants the dominion. Flesh lusts against the Spirit, because Spirit has dominion. It tells you what to do, yeah? And it has that voice from God. And the flesh lusts for that. It lusts to be able to tell you what to do again. It wants that because lust means I want it now. Yeah? I want to consume it now. So what he's saying here is that the flesh lusts against the Spirit. Because it wants what... If I'm obeying the Spirit, the flesh lusts for that place of obedience. And it's interesting because, you guys, you'll tell yourself no for one or two times or 10 times or 20 times... And then all of a sudden you have this moment and it just suddenly seems like, yeah. And then you just do this stuff you've been telling yourself, no. And that's because your flesh was all this time lusting for that place of, here's the real answer. My answer is, yes. You're staring at me like you've had those moments. Because that's what happens. Because the flesh does wait and then all of a sudden it says, yes, I want to be able to tell you what to do. I lust for that place of authority. I lust for that position of kingship. I'm jealous of the other king being there, and I want you to obey me. And you guys, so we get this, that there is this lusting. The flesh lusts against the Spirit. So then he says this, and the Spirit against the flesh. Spirit wants to be the answer, not the flesh. And you guys, when you obey the flesh, the Spirit grieves. When you obey the Spirit, the flesh grieves. Yeah? You say, well, I don't know which... Oh, yeah, you'll know. You'll know. You'll know. But it's precious, isn't it? Is that the Spirit grieves or the flesh grieves, one of the two is going to grieve. So we wish this war would quit. So that's what Paul's talking here. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. See how he does that? See how clear, the way he's talking, you know there's a voice in you telling no. What he's saying here is so clear, because it's honestly not just a thought about what the Spirit would do. It is an instruction from the Spirit telling me what to do. And that's how real it is. It's lusting against the flesh telling me what to do. And it's like, no, obey me. No, I need to do that. We've all felt that, I need to do it this way. And your flesh is going, you know I'm going to be unhappy. No, I'm going to be unhappy. Just the way it works, you guys. It's just the way it works. So telling yourself no comes from that voice of the Spirit. That's what you want. Let that do it. But if you be led, okay, so you cannot do the things that you would. They lust against each other. Verse 17 ended with, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. So he said, let me tell you what's the winning thing on this. If you obey the Spirit, you're not under the law. You don't need one. You don't need any laws. Because the Spirit is a law to you. See? So you don't have to figure things out. Did I do that right? Am I doing it the right way? What should I do in this circumstance? The Spirit begins to lead you, and when it starts leading you, you're at the liberty that he talked about way over here in verse 1 of this chapter. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ is. So if I'm standing fast in liberty, then he goes down here and just talks about coming back to this liberty, comes right back to the same place. If we led of the Spirit. So, but for led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Wow, that's a super thing. I'm in liberty. And so that's what I rest in. I rest in that place of peacefulness. So God keeps me in that place. Okay, that worked out well. Mitch, you have a short question. Okay, they're always the best.
It's just 2 Corinthians 10, verse 6.
Mm-hmm.
It says, having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. I feel like it actually was explained when you were talking about there in Galatians. You know, I was confused by it, but then is he just talking about that as we, you know, we don't war in the flesh, as we...
Yeah, where were you reading?
It's 2 Corinthians chapter 10.
2 Corinthians 10.
My question's in verse 6, kind of what that revenging disobedience, what he's really talking about.
Yeah. And let's come up just a little bit.
Yeah.
For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. That's verse 3. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And verse 5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So, verse 7, let's go on a little bit. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trusts in himself that he is Christ's, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ's. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. So Paul is actually talking to him, like you said. There is that sense of having a readiness to revenge all disobedience. So he's talking within the church and dealing with issues within the church. Because after 1 Corinthians, you know, he confronted them about the man who had sinned. And then he told the whole church that they were part of that sin if they didn't do something about it, if they didn't deal with the issues that were involved. So here he's saying, having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So he's talking to the church there. When your obedience is fulfilled, then you will be able to, if you got the mote out of your own eye, or the beam out of your own eye, then you can take Then he said, take the mote out of the other person's eye. I can deal with judgment on those issues, but first he said, let's bring this to a conclusion that you're ready, you're in obedience. Then you can use the vengeance to bring obedience on those issues. And what he means is not a vengeance against people, but that sense of, we're not going to let this stay in the church. None of us are going to tolerate this kind of stuff. So, you know, part of the things that divided the church was that mutilation where Paul said, you know, beware of the concision, that division within the church. And you guys, we see division and we don't think of it as something that we should all be so vicious against that if someone starts talking to you against someone else in the body, you just go, hey, let's shut the thing down right now because I know that's part of the concision that divides the body. And we're not going to do it, you and I. So, if we deal with it that way, I guarantee you it'll make a difference because the whole body will do differently. So if somebody comes in and they tell you, you know, I kind of lean towards the rapture of the church prior to tribulation, it's like, then you're leaning over the wall.
So that's maybe one reason why when we bring a word and we're not actually born again, but you know, God's drawing us and stuff like that. It's not as effective as if when we do come to that regeneration and we start saying no and power, then we can actually bring forth the word and it actually brings forth a fruit.
Sure. Because actually what he called that was the fruit for 4 years on a tree was uncircumcised.
Yeah.
So the whole thing is until there's a maturity, the fruit isn't, it's still in the flesh.
I've noticed that in my own life.
Yes, yes.
Things,
yes.
But they didn't really, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
It's funny because it would always be about the thing that, you know, God doing the work.
Sure,
it's
sure.
The very thing that you would need.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah, I see why there's power that makes a difference in people's lives. Because in all honesty, we all have times that we speak something that is really from the flesh. And then God corrects it and we recognize, wow, first off, it really doesn't bring peaceable fruit and it doesn't bring anything of life to it. So I can talk about something that's good, but it doesn't bring forth life. It's not the same. Jesus is the life because the word brings forth life. But it has to come from a place generating life. And so what you're saying is that's what the spirit man does. When I'm regenerated, Christ lives in me and that life flows through the things that I say. And it makes a difference in other people's lives. Then it actually brings life in them. And power against sin and everything else. So it's good what he does. So, all right. That was great. All right. Thank you, Jesus. God, we just thank you for everything you're doing. This was a precious study. And God, we thank you for the provisions that bring us all to victory. Now, God, we commit every mind and soul and body in this place into your hands for safekeeping. God, we pray that nobody's faith will fail, but God, that your spirit would intervene to lift us up. God, if we were like the man at the pool of Bethesda, you would come by our way. God, if we couldn't get in the water ourselves, you would come and deliver us. God, we want your spirit to keep us where we walk in that narrow, narrow path. God, we want to glorify you. We want to exalt you. We want you to not only live in us, but have dominion over our mind and our thinking. God, in your name we pray. In your precious name we pray, Jesus. Amen and amen.